All right, turn to the New Testament. We've spent quite a while in the Old Testament learning how to worship and going to the worship there at the tabernacle, also the temple, and all that Moses gave for instructions. And so I figured we'd flip to the other end of the Bible, the book of 1 Peter. So if you'll flip there, we'll be going through 1 Peter over the next couple months. And it's funny, it's kind of interesting. Peter, of course, writing to those who are pilgrims in the land, aliens in the land. There's a lot of talk about aliens, and we know about illegal aliens and the border, and we're not talking about that. And we're not talking about the googly-eyed space aliens. But you and I, listen, we should realize we're strangers in this world. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. Amen? Am I living like that? Are you living like that? Because that's what we are. Don't get too tied down. You're supposed to have a faith like Abraham. What did Abraham do? He didn't build buildings. He pitched his tents wherever he went, wherever God directed him. Remember, that map he had was blank, but he had the voice of God to tell him where to go. And when he went, wherever he stopped, he built an altar there. That's what I love about Genesis when it talks about him. Wherever he went, he built an altar and worshiped God. That's what we should be doing. Wherever God stops us for a season of life, be realized you're just there for a season. But do worship him and praise him. Well, as aliens in this land, as Peter writes to the pilgrims of the dispersion, Jews that had been spread out over Pontus and Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, they were modern-day Turkey. Is really the region he's talking about here. They were strangers in the land, pilgrims in the land. And have you ever thought why our Christian faith is so foreign to the world around us? To the culture around us? What is it that makes the Christian faith so unique? I mean, let's be honest. You would agree with me. We live in a world with a different worldview than we have, right? I mean, they don't see things the way we do they? No. We're living quite differently, too, or at least we should be, distinct from them. Peter will emphasize these themes all throughout this epistle. So over the next couple of months, we'll see this over and over again. But why is our faith so different? Now, our authority is different, right? What's our authority? God said. God spoke. This is our truth source. Our authority for why we do what we do. And that's not the authority that the world lives by any stretch of the imagination. Especially Myers Park, right? Right? That's not the authority. In fact, that's oftentimes when you're having discussions. And rather than arguing with someone, sometimes it's healthy just to stop for a minute and pause and say, by what authority do you base your decisions? By what authority do you think that is true? By what authority, what source is it that you're drawing from? And it may be what man said, what some man said, what somebody said. It may be what they just want to think for themselves as their own authority. But our authority is God, and he's spoken. And so our faith is going to be different. He'll emphasize the word also in this epistle. By the way, it's the way we're saved, the incorruptible seed of God's word. Planted in our hearts, changed our lives, gave us a new worldview. What else is different about our faith? Well, the way we're saved is different. Wouldn't you agree there? I mean, the world has it, if the world even thinks you need to be saved, I mean, that's changed too, right? But there was a day where they said, no, you do need to be saved. But see, there's many pathways to God, many roads to God. Are they all the same pavement? No, they're not. That they all lead to the same destination. There's only one way. Jesus himself said. Jesus said exclusively, I am the way, the truth, the life. And no one comes to the Father but by me, he said. So our faith is different and distinct then. We should seem different to the world around us if we really hold on tightly to this book. Hold on tightly to Jesus and believe that's the only way. I mean, clearly that's going to mean we live. Hey, our destiny's different too. Aren't you grateful? Praise the Lord. I'm going to the other side. I'm kind of looking forward to it. Amen. You and I should be too. Oh, he's going to talk about that too in his epistles. In fact, God doesn't want people to perish, he'll even say. He wants them to experience repentance, to have a repentant heart, and so that they can experience eternal life. But our destiny is quite different. But that's not surprising. Jesus himself said what? The gate is narrow. The road is narrow, not wide. That's what the world is walking on. But also our God is different. I mean, anybody ever taken a religion class in college or a comparative religion study? You've done that perhaps in a church setting. Considering our faith versus the other faiths of the world, how unique and different the Christian faith is. You know, the great distinction, when you study the religions of the world, there's the many and the one. Either a religion will have, you know, a monotheistic religion where there'll be one God, Judaism, Islam, one God, or there'll be the many gods, Hinduism, thousands and thousands and thousands of gods, New Age, where you could be your own God, or the tree you hug. Right? Now, there's lots of different options, but see, Christianity isn't many or one, it's both. The three are one. That's the great distinction. Our authority source is different, our understanding of salvation is quite different, our destiny is quite different, our God is different. So we should seem strange. These people were so strange, Paul writes to them. In a sense, you'll see why they're so strange over in chapter 2, chapter 4. He'll say this over and over again. Lots of reasons why. They're going through hardships and difficulties. They don't continue running as they once did before they were saved. They don't continue living lives of debauchery. They don't continue running with the dogs, right, as the phrase they would say today. You know, in living that is not the best behavior. And they'll be maligned. Chapter 4, verse 4, he'll say, the world maligns you because of it, reviles you because of the name of Christ. So much so that, you know what, you better be ready to make an apology. Oh, that doesn't mean, you know what, I'm sorry that I believe this and you don't. I'm sorry if this offends you. No, 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 no. The apology he's talking about is a defense. That I'm ready to defend the truth. I'm ready to make a defense of the truth. And the reason I'm ready to make a defense of the truth, listen, is not so I can win the argument. Because oftentimes we can get like that. Oh, I'm going to tell them. No, no, no. That's not a good apologetic. A good apologetic is not, I'm not trying to win the argument, I'm trying to win the individual. Right? Because I've experienced the love of God and I want them to experience the love of God. So I want them to understand the truth. I want them to understand the truth about my God, because most likely they've believed a lie. And I want them to come to the knowledge of the, would you pray for it? The knowledge of the truth. Because the God of this world has blinded them, Corinthians, 2 Corinthians. They can't see because they're blinded. We once were there. Don't forget, we were children of darkness, Ephesians chapter 2. We once had no hope. Praise God, we're not in the dark anymore. Aren't you grateful? Oh, by the way, he'll say that over in chapter 2 here in 1 Peter. We once were in darkness, but praise God, we're now in the light. We once hadn't received mercy. Praise God, we now have. And so, while my faith may be strange, our God certainly is different than the world's, our authority source. When the opportunity presents itself, be ready to tell them why. Why you believe what you believe. But do so, again, not to win the argument, but to win the individual to Jesus. Sometimes that's just what we want. We like to be right. I know I can be that way sometimes. But I could be right and be wrong at the same time. And the consequences could be eternal, which is really humbling. Peter's writing, they're strangers in the world. Now, he mentions, of course, this region. But what's fascinating is when you see the dispersion, the pilgrims of the dispersion, you know, we don't know if that's necessarily the Old Testament, because we know that there were Jews that were dispersed when the 10 tribes were dispersed, when they disobeyed God. They made their own house of worship there. They made their own two calves that they worshiped. They had their own priests, because they weren't going down to the tabernacle or to the temple, rather, that had been built. And so you remember when Jesus met the woman at the well? Do we worship on this mountain or that mountain? Which one? And because the northern tribes had worshiped up there, God brought judgment because they had turned their backs on him, dispersed them all throughout the world. Or was this dispersion, because we know over, if you put in the margin of your Bible, Acts chapter 2, we know this, that there were people who came from all regions, Jews from all regions, some of these that were mentioned here, and they spoke in this language. And when Peter preached to them, they heard the gospel in their language that day, and they believed. Did they then go back with the gospel? And he's writing, Peter's now writing to all those, some of those who maybe got saved and went back to those regions. Or maybe was it the persecution of the church that caused them to be dispersed? Because we know that happened too. If you go to the book of Acts, right? There's this guy named Saul who became Paul, who persecuted the church. And it was scattered. Acts 1:8, which Jesus said, you shall be my witnesses in where? Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. Fulfilled in Acts 8:1. As the church was persecuted and then spread all throughout. Who's he writing to? Which one? The Jews that had been spread out, the believers that were spread out, went back to that region from Pentecost, or the church that was spread out? Yes. He's writing to them. Doesn't matter where they are. The truth is, he's helped writing to them to realize whose they are as the people of God, as God's people, and to realize that the faith that they're experiencing, suffering for the gospel, those who have believed, writing to them, reminding them that it's okay. God's going to sustain you and strengthen you through this. But he's writing to them. And when he writes to them, he says, listen, this is in a summary statement here in verse 2, which actually I read a portion of Ephesians 1, just a portion, because it's one long sentence over in Ephesians 1. But the same truths Paul explains there, which are really neatly summarized right here, in 2 Peter, or in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2, about why our faith is so different when we realize who God is and what he's done for us. Do you realize my past, your past, our present, and our future are all united in the work of God to bring us to salvation? In the past, the Father did something. What did he do? Well, he says here in verse 2, that we were elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Now, we're not going to run away from this idea tonight. It's a mystery in my finite mind, I will just confess, to try to understand completely all of this. I know some of y'all sharp whippersnappers probably got it all figured out, but I'll just say I don't. I'll stay humble. I do know this. I'm going to preach the text he chose. He chose according to his foreknowledge. Doesn't say foreordination. It says foreknowledge. God chose because evidently God knows. God knew what would happen. That's why Jesus, it would say, is the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. He knew. The eternal God outside of time and space, who created time and space, He knows everything that happens in time, because all time is in him. He knows. And Jesus, who would be the redemption, from God's perspective, was a lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And God chose us, elected us, not only in a moment, but he chose us to the end. He elected us to be saved. He chose us to be a part of his people. He'll say that over in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. Just as he elected Israel and made them his chosen nation, God elects believers in the church and makes them his chosen nation, his royal priesthood. his peculiar treasure. The same descriptive words that are used there in 1 Peter 2:9 are used over there in Exodus of Israel. And God's choosing is that we would be saved. In fact, as Paul, as we read that section in Ephesians chapter 1, when Paul reveals that God chose us, he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. He chose us in him. He chose us to be adopted in him. He chose us to be his children, to be his people. But all of that choosing is tied up in Christ. Tied up in his sovereignty. Now, how he did that, how he chose us and did that work, well, I may not understand it, but God certainly does, because it's according to his foreknowledge. And that's okay with me. I can live right there. I'm just humble enough to be grateful to say, thank God he chose me. That he opened my eyes and helped me to realize I needed to choose him. And that's a mystery. Why? Because Jesus said so in John chapter 3. You don't see the wind, but you know the wind's moving. Why? Because you see the effect of it in the trees. And he said that's the same way the Spirit works. So I prefer to choose a humble position and make it clear God chose. Praise God he did that. But I'm also grateful that whosoever will choose him can be saved. Because that's in the scriptures too. And so, whosoever may come. In fact, the Spirit and the bride are supposed to be, according to Revelation 22, they're supposed to be saying what? Come. Well, why issue an invitation if someone can't choose to come or not come? Why give a parable and say, tell them to come, tell them to come. There's plenty of room. Tell them to come to the marriage supper. Tell them to come. Come to the wedding feast. And they don't. Why issue an invitation if they can't come? It doesn't make sense to me. Especially when I read in 2 Peter chapter 3 that it's God's desire that none perish, but they all come to repentance. I believe it's God's desire that they come, but they'll suffer the consequences for rejecting. But we do know this, of course, as Paul would say in Ephesians, we're saved by grace, well, by faith. By grace through faith, not of ourselves, it is God's gift. So God does the choosing, which demands humility on our part. But notice what he says, he chose us, elected us according to his foreknowledge, in sanctification of the Spirit. So what in the world does that mean? Well, listen, when he chose us to be set apart. Now listen, when God set apart things and deemed them holy, he stamped them holy over there in the book of Exodus when we read that they built the tabernacle and all the instruments that would be used there, and they were all stamped holy, 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 holy. That meant they were set apart for a holy purpose. And the Spirit choosing you and choosing me, he is setting us apart for God's holy purposes. That's what God wants to happen in your life and my life. To realize, listen, we've been set apart, not for our own purposes, but for God's. And what God would have us to do. And the Spirit that's speaking to us, how do I know that? John 14, John 16. He's convincing us of the truth and convicting us that we've rejected the truth. That's his work right now. The truth is presented, and he convicts the unbeliever and convinces the believer, you're doing the right thing. Keep believing the truth. Keep walking in the truth. He'll guide us into all truth, Jesus said. And that Spirit is working, and that Spirit is intending, listen, to set us apart from the world and set us apart to God. In the margin of your Bible, you write 2 Thessalonians 2:13 and 14. Because God from the beginning, Paul would say, chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, I believe the Spirit is wooing, as Jesus would say, wooing with love, drawing people, and some reject it. They say, no, thank you. But some say, have mercy on me, I repent. I want to be saved. But I believe the Spirit's working too. And the Father's working. And you know why? Because they're working with the Son. Because the Son has done everything necessary so that the Spirit can set us apart. And it's the Son who did that work. Why did the Spirit set us apart? Well, so that we would be obedient and sprinkled with the blood of Jesus Christ. Now this is significant. Especially when you stop and think about what we read about in the tabernacle and the sprinkling of the blood. Of course, in the tabernacle, when they offered up sacrifices, well, first off, when they made the covenant, we know that. We learned that over in Exodus. When they offered up the heifer and they sprinkled the blood of the covenant on the people, and they then were set apart as the people of God. That's why when Moses went up on the mountain and then came back down, God was not happy at what he found, because they should have realized they'd been set apart. And then when a sacrifice was offered on Yom Kippur and that priest went in behind the veil, what was the first thing he was chucking? Blood. Sprinkling blood. Why? Well, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. Because it's life. The wages of sin is death. You need that sacrifice. But the blood of bulls and goats could never take away sin. No, we needed the blood, the precious blood of Jesus. In fact, if you're in chapter 1, you look down in verses 17 through 21. It says, and if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges for each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout your time here of your stay on earth in fear, knowing you weren't redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold from your aimless conduct received by the tradition of your fathers. But, notice verse 19, with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. It's that sprinkling of that blood, it's that sacrifice of Christ, which God can receive us because His standard has been met. Christ has met it, so God can justify us and treat us just as if we've never sinned. Praise God. Man, I'm grateful tonight I can lay my head on my pillow and know the Father, He initiated it all. The Spirit has done that work to set us apart because Christ has satisfied everything God required to redeem us. You see, my faith should seem foreign because when I stop and think about what my God and our God has done for us, it is foreign to what the world believes and what they believe their gods have done. And so, Peter, it's surprising. If you go over to 2 Peter chapter 1, he'll say in verses 10 and 11, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you'll never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If I am an authentic believer, I want this reality of what God has done to be evident in my life. I want to make certain of it. I want to be sure of it because then I know the door into heaven is wide open for me. And part of that is living in a particular way, and it will seem strange to the world around us. They won't understand it, and that's okay. I don't have to apologize for that. I do have to make an apology for it, a defense of it. He says, make a defense of the hope that you have. Hey, has Jesus given us hope? See, that's the next section that we'll find here. In verse 3, he's given us a living hope, which we get to talk about next week. Do you have that hope tonight? Hey, listen, it's not just an eternal hope. I've got a living hope every day that I live. I'm not just waiting. Praise God, we're not just waiting for redemption, though it's good to wait for that. But when the circumstances are really challenging and troubling, I've got a hope today that my God is a redeemer and able to redeem. Even when I'm persecuted, even when I'm going through hardship, even when I'm going through difficulty, just as they were, no, I've got a living hope. It's alive today. And it is eternal. And you and I should be ready to say something about it to people. and not be ashamed of it. Not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You say, well, preacher, isn't that your responsibility to make the defense? No. Because both Peter and Jude would say, we're to contend for the faith. To all the saints, we have this responsibility. And now, I know you don't feel like a saint. Don't say nothing about your spouse tonight, please. But we're all saints if you've been redeemed, amen? And we all have the responsibility to tell others what he's done. Because there's none. The reason you and I have life and breath still is to make him known. Until we step over there into his presence. So let's be faithful to do that, no matter how strange they may think we are. Amen? Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for shedding your blood, sprinkling it on us, washing us in it, cleansing us. Thank you that you've changed our hearts so we can obey. We didn't always want to obey. Thank you, Spirit of God, for applying that sacrifice to us, Lord. And thank you, Spirit, for wooing us, drawing us, convincing us, convicting us, reminding us what God has done. And that through repentance and faith, we could be saved. Father, we praise you. Lord, you chose us before there ever was a world. You chose us in Christ, and we praise you for that. Lord, we confess, sometimes we don't understand how all this works. We thank you that we know enough about it, though, to believe. And Lord, we know enough to tell others they need to as well. So help us to be faithful to carry this word to a world around us that doesn't necessarily accept it. Lord, even if there's reproaches that we might bear, God, may we be faithful and stand firm because we know who you are and we know whose we are. And we will give you all the glory and all the honor for what you do through our faithful witness for Jesus. Bless us, Lord, as we go throughout the week and bring us back safely on Sunday to celebrate what an awesome God you are corporately. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.